If you have a Bible with you, if you turn with me please to the Gospel according to John, to a very familiar passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ was at the well, and he met the woman who came to the well, and he spoke to her about salvation. We sometimes speak about the Good Samaritan on the Jericho Road. Some people call this woman the bad Samaritan, the woman with a past. But the Lord Jesus spoke to that dear woman. And the Bible says in verse 29 of John chapter 4, she left her water pot and she went her way into the city. And she said to the men, "Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" We take our reading from verse 30. "Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples spread him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did." Amen. May God stamp with his own divine approval the reading of his word. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again today for all thy goodness to us, for thy presence already with us. And we thank thee, Lord, that when we're gathered together in thy name, there art thou in the midst. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word to every heart, preacher and hearer alike. May each one of us be conscious of thy presence with us. And may we receive with meekness the word of God, the engrafted word that's able to save our souls. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue on in thy presence. For we ask all these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Now, it is a wonderful thing to be able to come together and to meet together in the house of God and to celebrate the faithfulness of God to us once again in another harvest and for God's so gracious provision for our temporal needs. The Bible, of course, has much to say about harvests and about the faithfulness of God even in the harvest time. One of my favourite verses in that respect is Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. And it says there in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, concerning the faithfulness of God, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." That's the promise of God. That's the faithfulness of God. Doesn't matter about extinction rebellion or clowns climbing on the roof of tube trains in London or what they say. The Bible says, this is the word of God, that while the earth remaineth, and those times are certainly in God's times. And of course we meet so many people in this day, and they talk about global warming and about climate change. And of course, again, the Word of God has something to say when it says it over there in the second epistle of Peter, in 2 Peter and chapter 3. When people were questioning about the Savior and about His return, where is the promise of His coming? He promised to come back, and He hasn't come back again. The apostle says that the Lord is not slack in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3 concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he talks about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that's global warming, all right, on a different scale. And the Bible says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's a day that is yet to come, when our Savior will come back in great power and in great glory. And I often think of that lovely old gospel hymn, and it speaks about that time spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 14, when God the Father will say to God the Son to go and to cast and to thrust in the sickle, that the final, the last harvest of this world will be reaped. The old hymn writer paraphrased those words, and he gave it a beautiful tune. He said, when Jesus steps out on the cloud to call His children and to gather His elect from every corner of the earth, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. It's a wonderful time when we think about that harvest. And as I say, the Bible has much to say about the harvest, God's faithfulness. And we think of the harvest and how God has promised these things. And we think of this harvest that will one day be the last harvest. And of course, that famous harvest text from Jeremiah 8 and 20, that the summer has ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. It speaks about a harvest that is past. Because there are many in this world, and they have seen many harvests, but they're still not saved. They're still not right with God. And you know, for them, time could run out. And the last harvest that they will experience comes to a close. And like Felix of old, they may say, well, some other convenient season, some other time, some other day. But the harvest will be over. It'll be without God and without Christ for eternity. But in this passage of John's Gospel, chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was engaged in bringing this woman to faith in Himself, soul willing, the Lord Jesus talks not about a harvest that is past or a harvest that is last, but He speaks about a harvest that is vast, because He talks to them. And He says to the disciples in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, they are white already to harvest. The Savior says there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, and how He went about, Matthew 9 and verse 35, Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Listen what it says in verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So the Lord is speaking about a harvest that is vast. The Lord gave the great commission to his church, to his people. And he said, beginning at Jerusalem, and he said, go and preach the gospel. And in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the very uttermost parts of this world. This harvest is vast. But I want you to notice from these words in verse 35, as far as the disciples are concerned, as far as the Church of Christ is concerned, as far as you and I are concerned, as blood-bought believers, there is a great temptation. There's a great temptation that befalls you and befalls me. And Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. That's the temptation. The temptation of procrastination. Reverend Ron Johnson used to speak about the man who was going to write a book on procrastination, but he kept putting it off. And we're all just like that. And the great temptation for the disciples is to say, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. That was what we might describe as a colloquialism, or an idiom of speech, or a common saying. And so amongst the men who worked on the ground, who tilled the ground, who were looking for a harvest, when they were talking about harvest time coming round, they would say, oh well, you know, there are yet 4 months. In other words, we have plenty of time. There are yet 4 months, and then the harvest will come. Don't get excited. Don't start panicking about it. There's yet 4 months. Now, it might only have been 4 weeks, but that was the expression. That was the common expression that they used. And that was the temptation. Comes to us all to put off until tomorrow what we ought to do today. And maybe I'm preaching this morning and there's someone here. And as far as you're concerned, you have been putting off the day of salvation. That's a great temptation for unsaved men and women and young people. Well, someday, when we were singing that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I never sing that hymn, and especially the last verse, when I think about the late Pastor Ivan Thompson, very faithful Baptist pastor, great evangelist here in Northern Ireland. And Ivan was very sick just before he died, and he called his friend to him, and he said, you know, at my funeral, he said, I want you to tell him. He says, there's a wee gospel hymn, and it says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And he says, I want you to tell him at my funeral that every word of that hymn is true. The Lord gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. But men and women keep thinking they're going to have it tomorrow, and they're not saved. And they say, some more convenient season, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. But dear friend, we don't know. Ivan used to preach and used to say, you know, people say, not today, but some way I'll get saved. Not now, but somehow I'll get saved. The trouble is, they put it off until it's too late. And if you're in our meeting this morning and you don't know my Saviour, let me remind you that the Word of God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. The Word of God says, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not at a Christmas event, a special Christmas service coming up shortly, or not at next year's harvest, but today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's a great temptation. And you know, beloved, as believers, there's a great temptation for us. As children of God, there are things we ought... I often think about Dr. Paisley and in his ministry, and how often he would say, he would mention it in the presbytery meetings to the ministers and the elders. He would preach it at the Easter Convention. He would preach it in his own church. He would preach it at Ordinate. He would preach it wherever he went. And he would say, you know, men and women, we need to be men and women of the book, of the Word of God. I remember him talking about, you know, people don't read as much today as they used to. And in this age, with all the modern appliances and the sound bites and all these other things, well, people don't read as much as they used to read. But how we as the people of God, we ought to read the Word of God. And the challenge went out every year that at the beginning of the year, to take the Word of God, to get a reading plan, a systematic plan, and to read through the Bible in 1 year. And yet how many people start out with good intentions, but then they fail. At the beginning of the year, sometimes we say, well, you know, I didn't get to as many prayer meetings or Bible studies during the year as I ought to have done, and I'm going to try this year. I'm going to try and get out of the house of prayer. I'm going to try and get into the place of prayer. There are people that I need to speak to, friends and loved ones and family who are not saved, who are still outside of Christ, and I need to talk to them. And I've tried to let my light shine before them, but I want to see them saved. I maybe sometimes, even as far as stewardship is concerned and giving to God's work, we say, well, some of these days I'm going to really tithe to the house of God, and I'm going to give the offering to God's work. Maybe there are things we feel ought to be straightened out in our lives, and things that have held us, as it were, captive, and habits that we cannot break. And tomorrow always seems to be a better time to deal with them. Better time to read. Better time to pray. Better time to witness. Better time to attend the house of God. There's a great temptation. Jesus says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. But I want you to notice there's a great truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, here's the reality. You hear that phrase all the time on the television. And one politician will say it, oh, the reality is, well, here's the reality from the words of Jesus Christ. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus says, look up, lift up your eyes, and look to the fields. They are white already to harvest. This is a passage about the vastness of the harvest field. And in so many different parables, when the Lord speaks about the sower, or when he speaks about the wheat and the tares, the field is the world. And Jesus says, lift up our eyes and look to the fields. They are white already to harvest. Am I the harvest is a vast realm. This world, every nation, every kindred, every tribe. If we were to start to think today about the numbers of the so-called great religions of this world, if we were to think about the number of people who are involved in the cults of this world, if we were to think about the number of people who are professed atheists, the number of people who are evolutionists, the number of people who are agnostic, and we're to think, my, there's multitudes of men and women. And remember what he used to sing, far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling. Millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go? Salvation storytelling. Tell them of Jesus, counting not the cost. But we can say today, not only far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, but not far away. That's why the outreach work goes on week by week. To talk to men and women who are not far away. They're not far away geographically. They're not far away physically. But my spiritually, they're miles away. Don't know Jesus. Might be religious. Might be good people. Might be good citizens. They might be the best of neighbors. But they're not saved. But the Lord Jesus says, here's a great truth. As far as the harvest is concerned, and it's so vast. And the great thing that encourages me when the Lord talks about the harvest, it's encouraging. We sometimes look back and we talk about the days of revival in the past. And we think about the days of the revival preachers, and we talk about Whitfield and Wesley, and we think of old General Booth and the Salvation Army. We think of men like Moody and Sankey, and we think about these great things that happened, and we look back away to apostolic days, and we think about the apostles and the preaching, and what a blessing it was. But thank God, you and I, as believers, are laboring today in the exact same harvest. This is the same harvest. We're laboring in a different day. We're laboring in a different age. And thank God for the day and the age in which we have been called to serve the Lord. And we must go forth and do everything in our power in this age to bring men and women. We're laboring in the same one as Martin Luther. We're laboring in the same one as old Wesley and Whitfield and John Calvin and John Owen and all these mighty men that we talk about in the past days. So we think of the realm as vast. And Jesus points out here the ripeness of the harvest. For he says, the fields are white, already to harvest. And the thought there is that it's almost overripe. That the harvest can be lost. That's the necessity. Don't be saying that there's 4 months because the fields are white already. We should be in there already, gathering in the harvest, bringing in the sheaves. And here's a lovely thought from the Lord of the harvest. He says in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. You think about the realm of the harvest that is vast, and the ripeness of the harvest that's ready to be gathered in. But here's the reward of the harvest. And the Lord says here, here's that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured and ye are entered into their labour. Jesus says, one sows, one waters. But it is God who gives the increase. We're in this harvest and we're fellow laborers together. And that's a wonderful thing. But one sows, one waters, one reaps. But both he that reapeth and he that gathereth fruit, they receive their wages. In the book of James, in James chapter 5 and verse 7, the Lord says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. You know, we've got to sow the seed. We sow the seed to the boys and girls in Sunday school. We sow the seed to the boys and girls in the children's meeting. And there's nothing wrong with the seed. According to the Apostle Peter, the seed is the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And we pray and we want to water that seed with our tears, that seed will germinate in the heart of a little child, a boy or girl, and that they may come to know the Savior. We sow the seed in our youth meetings, in the youth rallies. We sow the seed in the open air meetings. We sow the seed in the preaching of the Word in the house of God Sunday by Sunday. And we're praying that God will give a great harvest. And over there in the second epistle of Paul, to Timothy, the Bible says, the husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. You know, the Bible says, ye shall reap, be not weary in well doing, ye shall reap if ye faint not. And sometimes we can become weary. We can become weary in well doing. I'm sure sometimes Sunday school teachers become very weary. I'm sure youth workers become weary. I know the preachers become weary. We become weary in well doing. You can be tired in the work. You never get tired of the work. You can be tired in the work. But we've got to have patience and long and pray for the fruit. And thank God Jesus says, both he that reapeth and those that gathereth, they one soweth and one reapeth, and they'll have their reward. The Lord will reward his people. Thank God there is the soul winner's crown, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine even as the very stars in the firmament of heaven. But Jesus speaks here about a great temptation. And he speaks about a great truth. But he speaks about a great tragedy. If the fields are white already to harvest. Remember the words we read there in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There's a great tragedy concerning the lost. Men and women in this world are lost. They're fainting. They're sick. They're diseased. From the crown of the head to the soles of their feet. They are covered, as it were, with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been mollified with ointment or bound up, Isaiah said. He talked about his nation from the head, from the princes, from the kings, and to the soles of their feet, to the ordinary men and women in the street. And their very heart was sick. The priesthood and the prophetic preachers. And my, there was tragedy concerning the whole thing. Jesus looked upon the people and he saw them, and they were like sheep having no shepherd. Isn't that people today have tried this world and its pleasures? They've tried this world and its possessions. They've tried this world and all its philosophies and its worldviews and its ideas. And they're still lost and hopeless and without God and without Christ. The Lord saw them and he was moved. There's a great tragedy concerning the lost, because Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? And that's the tragedy concerning the laborers. Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. The harvest is plenteous, Jesus said, Matthew 9:37, but the laborers are few. When God spoke to Isaiah, and God in the Trinity of his sacred person says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah's willing response was, here am I, Lord, send me. Ezekiel says, God sought for a man to stand in the gap, to build up the hedge, but he found none. I don't want to be like those children of Ephraim who were armed and carried the bows, but they turned back in the day of battle. Because, beloved, can I just close by saying there's a great temptation and there's a great truth. There's a great tragedy concerning the lost, concerning the laborers. But there's a great treasure. The Lord Jesus saw them as sheep, having no shepherd. But what a blessing it is. The Bible says, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep had turned astray. We've gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he bore our sins. and his own body on the tree. And we who were like the sheep, aimless, wandering about, defenseless, hopeless, pointless, thank God, can be saved. And we become the sheep, the flock of his pasture, as the psalmist said in Psalm 100, we are his flock, he doth us feed. What a wonderful thing for those without God, without Christ, to come to know the good shepherd, the one who's the good shepherd, and the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep, and the one who is also the Lord of the harvest, the head of the church, the Saviour of men today. Let's just bow together and we'll bring our meeting to a close in a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee again today for all thy goodness to us. We thank thee, Lord, for the simplicity of the word of God. We thank thee, O God, for this passage that we have read concerning our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us as thy people to lift up our eyes, to look onto the fields that are white and ready to harvest, to bring in the lost, to bring in the sheaves. And Lord, we pray today, should there be one without thee, maybe they realize afresh that another year has come as far as the harvest is concerned. Another year of opportunities has gone by. The harvest has come and they're not saved. Oh God, may they come even today and put their faith and trust in the Saviour, the one who is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. Give them grace, we pray. Bless your people. Bless the remainder of the harvest services, we pray. Bless thy servant as he comes tonight, and thy servant who will sing. And Lord, we pray that it might be a harvest time indeed in the gospel. Separate us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and abide with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.